upon the ground. The withered hand of a wounded man, ears that had never heard sound, eyes that had never seen the light of day. When they encountered Jesus, they were never the same way. Changed. Nothing that felt involved ever remained the same. He made it new, he healed, he saved, he turned it all around. Everything he touched, he changed. Pieces of my life that were scattered around, the lonely shell, my restless heart, the peace I had not found, were all erased when I encountered Jesus that glad day. He put me back together, and I've never been the same.
Tonight. Hope you've been touched like that. Amen. Because that's so important. Very good. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And find that chapter, that book in the Old Testament there, prior to the book of Psalms, if you're getting familiar with your Bible. 1 Kings 18, we're going again, like we did this morning, to the last several verses in the chapter, beginning with verse 41. In just a moment, I'll give you a minute to find it. And then down through 46. So that's 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. If you're able to stand in honor of God's word, join us. If not, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 41. The word of God says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want to speak on the subject, how to realize your expectation. I think we'll understand it as we get into it, how to realize your expectation. Father, thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he touched, he changes. And I'm so thankful for the day that he touched us, Lord, in grace to save our souls from our wicked sin. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, please, in these days to be followers of Jesus. Not just tagging along for what we can get out of it, but God, dedicated followers committed to Christ. Thank you for the prospect, that blessed, glorious hope of the Lord Jesus' return. And then heaven, all eternity with you and the others. And Father, how wonderful it is to be saved. Now help me tonight. Fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. Holy Ghost, speak to us. Encourage some heart here tonight. In Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated. The most well-known part of this chapter is when Elijah prayed a 63-word prayer. And God sends fire from heaven that, as the Bible says, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I'd call that a consuming fire. Then the false prophets of Baal were all put to death at the command of Elijah. After that, Elijah told Ahab to go get some supper. He said, go have some supper, eat and drink. Now, it had been a long day for Ahab. The prophets of Baal, 850 of them up there on the top of Carmel, and they've been jumping around, crying out to the gods and false gods and cutting themselves and screaming and carrying on, all to no avail. He'd been there the whole time. Then it took more time as Elijah prepared for his God to answer by fire. You remember he repaired the altar and put the wood on there and put the sacrifice and then had him dig a trench and fill it with 4 barrels of water 3 times. So it had been a fairly intense day, and can I say probably a bad day for Ahab. And no doubt he was surely hungry. And so Ahab said, go get something to eat. Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat. But for Elijah, there was more to it than just a hungry king. The Bible says at the end of verse number 41 that he had heard the sound of an abundant rain coming. Now, people, do you know, you remember, they've been in a drought. You remember how long they'd been without rain? You remember the brook Cherith dried up where Elijah was staying. So there'd been no rain. By God's command. And Elijah heard the sound of abundant rain coming. And he got excited. And he began to expect that it was going to rain. And he told his servant to go and look toward the sea. He fully expected for that servant to return with news concerning rain clouds on the horizon. And, of course, I think it surprised him when the servant said, there's nothing. Nothing. No clouds, clear as a bell. Elijah knew he had heard the sound of abundant rain coming. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of sound it was. Maybe it was distant thunder, like you and I hear sometimes in the summertime especially. But he had heard the sound of abundant rain coming. And he told him, he said, and now there's just no way there could be nothing. And so immediately Elijah told his servant, he said, then go again and go 7 times and just keep going back and keep looking over the sea. And if you go twice and there's nothing, go a third time. If you go a third time and there's nothing, go a fourth time. And if you go 4 times and there's nothing, you just keep going until 7 times. And on that 7th time, the servant saw a little cloud, the Bible says, about the size of a man's hand. That's a pretty small cloud. Just a little small cloud. And boy, the Bible says he came back and he told Elijah what he had seen. And Elijah knew the rain was coming. And verse number 45 tells us that there was a great rain. From there is nothing to there is a great rain. From nothing to a deluge. A deluge. And Elijah's expectation was realized. Have you an expectation from God? What I mean by this tonight, folks, is more than a wish, a concrete hope, a belief that something has taken place. You've heard, you've seen something God-centered. It's not self-motivated. It's not something to be consumed on your own lust or your own desire. It's not something obviously outside what the revealed Word of God allows. But there's just something that you just have. It's more than a wish. It's a concrete expectation. I really believe God is going to do something about this. Maybe you need a job, a different job or a better job. And something's been said or something, some phone call or something. And you've heard the sound of an abundant rain. I believe something's going to happen. Maybe your spouse needs to be saved. Something's been said. Maybe your spouse has been acting a little differently, or something's been said that really gives you a concrete expectation that they're going to be saved. Something's going to happen here. I've told you the story. I've referred to it. Some of you will remember the lady from Mongolia, Amy, who came to church, just showed up right over here on a Sunday morning. And it was obvious that she was a visitor, of course, in Asian descent, and went to see her over here, right over here in Bourbonnais, and near the college over here. And she was a caretaker for a paraplegic lady who was Catholic, staunch Catholic. And Amy was from Mongolia. And she said her name was Amy. I'm sure it was something 3 or 4 yards long, but it was Amy, you know, kind of like the guy on the phone you talk to whose name is Ken or, you know, Mike. And you say, yeah, right, your name is not Ken or Mike. But anyway, and you remember I asked her, how did you get to Faith Baptist? And she said, well, I have a sister out in D.C. and I've just been thinking about things. And I called my sister, and my sister told me, Amy, you need to find a Baptist church and get there as fast as you can. You'll hear the truth. And she came. And Ray was with me almost every time I went to Amy's and Sharon's over here. And remember when I first started going there, and Amy said, you asked her if she was saved. No, I don't know anything about it. And do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, I believe it's a good book. I don't know much about it. Listen very carefully. I'm not going to squeeze a prayer out of somebody who's not even sure the Bible is the Word of God. Put some notch on my spiritual gun belt. Folks, if there's not Holy Ghost conviction, there's no conversion. There's some things that must be believed. Okay? And so I took her a Bible. On a subsequent visit, I took her a Bible and said, I hope you'll read this. And another subsequent visit, after 2 or 3 subsequent visits, she said, she kept coming. And then she said at that visit, she said, Pastor, I now believe that the Bible is God's Word. I left that house that day with an expectation. I told the class at Providence about her. I said, y'all pray for her. It's not going to be long till she's saved. Because I knew if she believed that this is God's Word and she kept reading it, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But I had a concrete expectation in my heart that that gal would get saved. And she did. And she followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And Sharon never did. And died lost. And then Amy moved to Florida for another caretaking job. And one Thanksgiving day, when we had family in from Iowa, the Cransons, my phone rang. And it said, when I looked at the screen, it said, Amy. And what in the world? And she said, Pastor, I just wanted to say thank you. I'm down here in Florida trying to take caretaking for a lady, and I'm in a good Baptist church. I just wanted to say thank you for all the Faith Baptist Church meant to me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your wayward child has called home and maybe said something or a little something in their voice, and you think to yourself, there's hope. There's hope. I'm talking about an expectation. Maybe your friend has a need and you see the signs of that need being met. There's an expectation. I hear a sound of abundant rain coming. Man, Elijah's heart began to get excited. He thought, boy, how we need rain. It's not rained around here for how long? And we could really use this. And I really believe this is going to happen. I believe God's going to move. I believe God's going to work. How do you realize it? How do you realize that expectation? How do you get to the place where that expectation becomes a realization, an actual realization? Well, there's some lessons here to be learned from Elijah in this passage that I think are very simple for us. You know, maybe this is a little bit of an unusual message tonight, but just reading this and God put it on my heart. And I think, you know, I've had some of you say to me concerning situations that at one time looked completely hopeless. And you said, I think God's doing something. I think God's doing something. It's a concrete expectation, a sound of abundant rain. So what are these lessons to be learned? First of all, I want you to see that Elijah sacrificed the physical to concentrate on his expectation. He sacrificed the physical to, I believe, pray for his expectation. In verse number 42, the Bible says that Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Ahab went to eat. Elijah went to pray. Elijah gave up the physical. Don't you think Elijah was probably as hungry as Ahab? Maybe more so. Elijah had been involved in this conflict with these false prophets all day on the top of Mount Carmel there. He was the one that prayed the 63-word prayer. Fire came and consumed everything. He was probably just as hungry as Ahab was. But he gave up the physical in order to concentrate on what he expected, what was needed, what was wanted from God. And people, from time to time, our need, our want, our expectation requires a little more than, God, please bless the food today, and also please answer that prayer too. In Jesus' name, amen. It takes a little more than that. You remember the time when Jesus took Peter and James and John to the top of the mount, right? And was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah came to speak with Christ there. Remember Peter calling out, Pastor, it's wonderful to be up here. It's like a camp meeting. Let's build three little buildings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just stay up here and shout it out. And God spoke up from heaven, the audible voice of God from the very throne of heaven, and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God's too spiritual to say, Peter, hush up. But that's basically what he was saying, okay? Peter, it's time for you to listen, not talk. While that was happening on the top of the mountain, the rest of the disciples were at the bottom. You remember what was going on down there, right? That grieved father came with his little boy who was vexed with the devil. And sometimes the devil threw him into the fire and sometimes threw him into the water, trying to kill him. Take his life. And the father went from disciple to disciple. Can you help me? Can you help me? And evidently they tried. They tried to cast that devil out. Couldn't do it. Then Jesus came. And the father of that little boy went to Jesus Christ and he said, Can you help me? My son's grievously vexed with the devil. Oftentimes throws him in the fire or the water trying to kill him. I asked your disciples to help, and they've tried. I appreciate it. And Jesus, you remember, cast the devil out of that little boy. And everybody was happy, and he worked a miracle. And later, the disciples asked Jesus, Why could we not cast the devil out of the boy? And Jesus answered, You remember it, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Boys, this is an unusual case. And it requires more than just prayer. It requires more than just, oh God, could you please do this and thank you for the food while we eat. This case requires one to give up the physical, to concentrate on the spiritual, on the expectation. Fasting is giving up the physical for that which is spiritual. And fasting is not so we can walk around with a long face and advertise to everybody that I'm fasting today. God says that's not the reason to fast. You don't put a sad look on, walk around, advertise to everybody that you're doing without food. No, you give up something physical to concentrate on the spiritual. Brother Allen's talking about signing up to fast one meal this week for God to help us next Sunday. And it's not that we just don't eat. It's that we don't eat and we give that time to prayer. We're giving up the physical to concentrate on the expectation, the hope. All right. It's being willing to sacrifice in the realm of the physical to obtain something spiritual. I don't remember the exact need or the exact occasion. I just remember that when the kids were at home, one of the girls had a need of some sort. And my wife began to fast for her. I'm not even sure that I knew about it. I don't remember if I did or not. But she began to fast. And it wasn't long before that need was taken care of. It was all fixed. It was all answered. But sometimes, folks, these things don't go out. They don't happen but by prayer and fasting. We went over to Madagascar and we landed there on July the 2nd, early Saturday morning, and Madagascar time. And on Monday was the 4th of July. But to the Malagasy people, it means nothing. But to the American missionaries, it's our Independence Day. And so they had a special time of all the missionaries that could come to get together at Daniel Brown's house. Daniel Brown's dad pastors out in, am I saying that right, Joyce? Is it Dan Brown? He pastors out in, his dad pastors out in New Jersey, I think it is, Pennsylvania, somewhere. And Dan's been over there now doing a good job, doing a really good job on the other side of the city from Ben. So he hosted the 4th of July get together. And there was maybe five couples there. And a single lady that worked for the Peace Corps, They invited her because she was an American citizen. And so we were there at the head of the big and there was big tables of food spread. And you can imagine 4th of July, grilled hamburgers, grilled hot dogs, potato salad, the whole works, you know. It's all lined up, watermelon, fruit and everything. It's all lined up and we're all going through the line. And the Jerkbergs were there. And I was sitting at the table next to Joyce, and we were sitting across. Richard was here, and his wife was there, Ruth. And there's no food in front of Richard. And he had the baby. And we're all eating and carrying on, you know, and he had the baby. And I think I finally spoke up and said, Richard, can my wife hold the baby while you go? I'm good. Man, I got 4 hamburgers, 10 hot dogs. I'm doing real good, you know. He's good. He got nothing in front. I'm joking, folks. Seriously, okay? Not that. I'm good. And finally, it dawned on me. He's fasting. On the 4th of July, at the missionary get-together. And then later, I asked Ben about it on the way home. I said, Richard's fasting today. He said, well, you know, they built that hangar out in Maturano on the west coast of the island, him and Bobby Burdett. They built a hangar for their airplane, and it was on the airport property, and some local politician out there has gotten all upset and has done something to take it from him and take it from them and going to make it village property, and they're going to have to tear it down or give it up or whatever. And somehow, I forget how it all worked out, but it was some miraculous way that Brother Bobby Burdett got in touch with somebody in the upper echelons of the Malagasy government and had a meeting with them. And they said, oh, no, that lady's not doing that. They overruled that local politician and said, you guys are going to keep that hangar. We like what you're doing in that village. We like the fact that you started a church. We like the fact that you're helping people. And she's not touching that hangar. But that had not been decided then. That was all in the works. And Richard faced a mountain that he could not climb on his own. Bobby could not get this done themselves. They had gone through everything. They could have exhausted their after going to that echelon. That was as far as they could go. And Richard was giving up the physical to concentrate and pray for the spiritual, for their expectation. I remember talking to them about it later at the men's breakfast. You saw the slide of us cooking, the men's prayer breakfast. And it still hadn't been decided at that time. And Richard said, he said, I really believe this is going to happen. I really believe this is going to happen. I'm not even sure. I think he did eat that morning. But there was another time when Richard didn't eat. He was fasting. Sometimes our needs, sometimes our expectation, the thing that we, is God, God, are you about to do something here? Are you going to help my child? Are you going to work in my spouse's heart? Are you taking care of this need? It just seems like you start, little things have it just seems like they're falling in place. Possibly you're going to, you know, to realize that expectation, you may have to give up a little bit of the physical to concentrate on what you believe God wants to do. You have to give it up. It might mean staying up an hour later and just praying. Getting up an hour early. See, it's our problem. We want God to do something, but we're not willing to give up anything physical. Amen. To get His help, to realize the expectation. Listen. I know I have friends, I have family members that deal with diabetes, and I understand you know, not everybody can miss a meal. It sends you into all kinds of physical. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about for those who are, and maybe if you can't miss a meal, maybe you can give up something else. It's even, Corinthians talks about even a husband and wife not coming together for a spiritual purpose for a brief time in order to concentrate on that expectation, that need. And there's a sound of an abundant rain, and I just feel in my heart like God's putting some things together and going to do something. How do you see that realized? Sometimes it requires giving up something physical to concentrate. And put all your energy into the spiritual. Into the spiritual. Number two, I want you to see secondly tonight that Elijah combined faith and works. He combined faith and works. Look at verse 43. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So while he is praying, while he is sitting on the earth with his head between his knees, beseeching God, oh God, I think you're about to send rain. I believe you're about to do something. He said to his servant, now you go look toward the sea. Here's the thing, people. Elijah could not make it rain, but he could check the sky to see if the cloud was coming. In other words, he didn't pray for a job from his couch. Are you with me tonight? Faith is not some mental gymnastics where I think God will. I think God will. I believe God will. I believe God will. I know God will. I don't. That's not what faith is. Faith is us doing what we can do while trusting God to do what we cannot do. These are full of examples in the Bible. At the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2, they're out of wine, out of juice. That's a wrong place to run out of. Brother Troy, you didn't run out of ice cream bars yesterday. Dairy Queen sent all cherry-covered ice cream bars. I saw you had a bunch left. Are they in your freezer? No. Okay, all right. You didn't run out of anything at the wedding yesterday. That's a wrong time to run out of something. Wrong time. And so here they are. And so, you know, Mary comes to Jesus. Jesus said, well, yeah, okay, you know, And then she says, whatever he says to do, do it. And he says, fill the water pots with water. Those servants could not turn water into wine, but they could fill the water pots with water. And so they did. That's faith. Faith combines with work. 2 Kings chapter 3, the Israelites were against the Moabites there. They could not make water appear on the earth. But you know what they could do? They could dig ditches for the one who could make water appear, and he did. That's faith. In 1 Kings, right here, chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath could not make more meal in her barrel, more oil in her cruse. But she could take the last of her meal and the last of her oil and make a cake for the prophet, believing that God could make meal for the barrel and God could make oil for the cruse. And that is faith. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. Faith that works. When we need something, when we want something, we expect something from God. We've got to combine faith with works. So what do we do? Look, if you need to see your dad saved, maybe witnessing to someone else's dad. Or to anyone else you can talk to. Maybe that would get the ball rolling for your dad. For your dad. If you need God to do something extra special for your marriage, maybe you could do something extra special for your spouse out of the ordinary just to do something. It's called faith. It works. It's not sitting on the couch praying for a job, expecting God to do for us what we can do for ourselves. That is not faith. Too often we want God just to fix something while we sit on our hands. He's not going to do that. When you need God to do what you cannot do, then be sure and do all you can do, because God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. What could Elijah do? He couldn't make it rain, but he could pray, and he could send the servant to go look and go look and go look and go look. He combined faith with works, and he realized his expectation. He realized his expectation. Is there a sound of an abundance of rain somewhere in your life? Are you on the verge of a miracle? Seeing God do something that you thought was absolutely hopeless? You want to combine faith with works. Number three, not only the first two, but number three, Elijah did not stop short of completion. Look at what he said in verse 7. He said, "Go again 7 times. When the servant came back with the answer that there's nothing on the horizon, Elijah sent him back 7 times. He stayed in his attitude of prayer, but he kept sending the servant back and forth and back and forth. So just 7 times, Pastor, that's all I need to do is really concentrate on this 7 times. Folks, 7 is the number of what? Completion. In other words, you stay at it until the expectation is realized. You go and go again and go again and go again. From time to time, I don't know if you ever think like this, but from time to time, I wonder how much I have missed out on because I stopped just short of completion. Just short. Maybe one more prayer. Maybe one more visit, maybe one more try, one more attempt, but I stopped just short of seeing the expectation come to pass. Just short of it. You know, I learned to ride a bike by trying one more time. Because you try and fall, 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 try and ride. Huh? That's how you learn to ride a bike. I learned to fold a newspaper just perfectly, so it would stay together tightly as I threw it on the porch from my bicycle. And I learned to do that by trying one more time. Remember the first time I tried to fold it, flopped everywhere. I tried to fold it the second time, flopped everywhere. But after trying enough times, I got it to completion. I learned to drive a stick shift by trying one more time. All my girls, well, not all of them, some of them learned to drive a stick shift. Through tears. Thank God I didn't have to teach my wife. I didn't teach the girls, did I? Did we ever have a stick shift with the girls? No. What am I thinking of? I'm thinking of you. Yes. Yeah. Her dad taught her how to drive a stick shift. Greatest thing he ever did for me. Greatest thing he ever did for our marriage. Didn't leave it up to me. That's what it was. Yeah. That's what it was. I learned to drive a stick shift by trying one more. Do you remember those stick shifts? Down in Georgia, we had hills. At the top of the hill would be a red light, traffic light. And you'd be stopped at the top of the hill. You better know how to work that clutch and that gas pedal. You're going to roll back. And some of you guys don't understand. What in the world are you talking about? I know. Just mash the gas pedal and go. That's all you know. Right? No, but you had to learn to use that, work that clutch, work that gas pedal, and just get it at the right time so that you didn't. Worst thing in the world is to stall. Everybody's behind you is honking. You're trying to get it going again. I learned to weld two pieces of steel together by trying just one more time. You guys that have ever welded, you know what I'm talking about. It's with a stick weld. How many times did I do that? And then finally, zzz, zzz. I never learned to snow ski because I quit. And Mike Hall will be glad to tell you the story. I was with them. Ben was skiing, and I think, maybe, were you there, Abby? I don't know if you were there. One of the other kids was there, maybe Hannah, and some of Brother Mike's daughters, and maybe Mick. I don't know if Mick was there, probably. Our families went skiing, snow skiing. Good night for a boy from Georgia. Brother Heyman, I don't know. So I walked off. He said, he'll tell you. So I looked down the mountain. I'm at the top of the hill. I looked down, and there's this guy in this red jacket, a blue jacket, and a red and white stocking cap. And an Iowa Hawkeye scarf. That was me. He said, I saw him reach down and take the skis off his feet, take his poles, and just trudge off the mountain. And he said, yep, you got it. Never learned. I never learned to ice skate because I quit. It wasn't safe out there, folks. It wasn't safe for me. It wasn't safe for anybody near me. It was horrible. Horrible. So I finally just quit. You know, sometimes you have to stay at something and just not quit until you see it through to completion. There's nothing out there, Elijah. Go again. Nothing out there, Elijah. Go again. Nothing out there. Go again. Go again. Go again. You have some kind of expectation on your heart? Feel like you're on the verge of God doing something that has seemed hopeless? Would you want to realize that expectation? Don't stop short of completion. You know, I remember Brother Scott Netterville calls, you know, he's on the road, and he'll call and tell me about the Bible handouts. It's unreal. It's just unreal. Todd, I heard y'all had a good day the other day with the Bible handout. My mind goes back to that year, COVID summer. All of Brother Netterville's meetings are canceled, all of them. He called me and said, Pastor, I don't know. I said, come on, brother. Come back to Bourbonnais. Park your trailer here. Let's just enjoy being here at home for a while. So they did. But he just had to do something. And he came in the office one day. And I remember right back here in that office. I think it was sometime, you know, June or July, summertime. He said, Preacher, he said, I got to do something. I got to do something. He said, you know, I just feel like God wants to do something. I feel like God needs to do something right now. Because nobody's doing anything. I just feel like God needs to do something right now. And tell me about years ago, he heard about this church that just got a bunch of Bibles and put up a big banner, free Bibles, and gave them out. And people would pull up and they'd get a free Bible. And sometimes they'd lead some of them to Christ, some of them would come to church. I said, man, he said, I'm thinking about doing that and going to his church down in Mississippi. I said, Mississippi? I said, why not here? Why not here? He said, you think? I said, yeah. I could see that in Scott's heart and in Scott's mind, he just felt like God needed to do something. There needed to be some move of God in that time. And it wasn't either the next day or the day after. And he called me, and he was crying. I thought something had happened. I said, Scott, what's up? He said, I'm just over here at Lowe's. He said, you know, I called that church down in Mississippi where I thought they'd had that Bible handout and asked them all about it. And last night, the deacons and the pastor met, and the pastor told them about my phone call. And And he said, I think we need to help Brother Netterville get started with this, and let's do a couple $1,000. And I can't remember the exact figures, but I think, I'm pretty sure. And then one of the men spoke up and said, Pastor, we got all kinds of buku extra money right now. Let's just buy all the Bibles he wants. The $13,000 check came in the mail, and Scott got those Bibles. And he started that Bible handout ministry, and now he's going to have a Bible handout conference down in St. Charles, Missouri next summer. And guys are coming, guys are calling. How do we do this? We want to get involved in this. We want to get this youth. We want to. And he'll weep on the phone and say, he said, I can't believe this. I can't believe it. Some of you have seen it work. They pull in, get a free Bible. You say, what happens with that Bible? I don't know, but you can't give the Bible to a wrong person. I know that much. I'm just saying, folks, hey, you got to, look, don't stop short. If God has put something in your heart, if there is a sound of abundant rain on the horizon, you just, I hate to use the word feel, but for lack of a better word, you just sense God wants to do something, and God wants to help, and God wants to fix this, and see it through to completion. Don't quit. Don't quit. Then let me say number four tonight, and I'll be done, that Elijah realized his expectation, and that's in verses 44 and 45 when that man came back, that servant, and he said, Elijah, there's a little bitty cloud out there over the sea the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, I know what that is. Glory. He said, tell Ahab, I don't understand all this, tell Ahab he better get going because it's going to rain and get out of here. I'm not sure what all was going on. Ahab's probably eating something. He said, you better get home because it's going to rain. And the Bible says that sky filled up with black storm clouds. And you've seen those heavy storm clouds in the summertime. They're dark, aren't they? Dark. And then the rain comes. The wind. And the Bible says there was great rain. Oh, how that parched earth soaked up the much needed rain. And Elijah's expectation was realized. Realized. Jessica's mom has a brother that's just, I guess, lived wild, apart from God, Sherry Robertson. And he's in the hospital down in the Memphis area or not far from there, somewhere in Mississippi. And her dad, Brother Robertson, just all these years they've been praying for him to be saved. Hear sound of an expectation of rain. Abundance of. I wonder if God. And so he called Jess and said, do you think Pete would go see Uncle so-and-so? And she said, I'm sure Pete would. Call him and tell him. So he did. And Thursday, Pete took Leah. And they went over there and they had a decent visit with her uncle, Sherry's brother, Mrs. Robertson's brother. And of course, Leah's the sister of the man married to Jessica. And he got it all and just was very open with them. And Saturday morning, Pete went back and won that man to the Lord yesterday. For all these years, he got saved yesterday. I just wonder if God might do something. And they acted on it. And they realized their expectation. I'm not trying to sound spooky tonight. I'm not trying to sound beyond the boundaries of the Word of God. I'm not talking about a word of knowledge. I'm not talking about a new revelation of inspired Scripture. I'm just talking about when Amy said to me, I now believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There was a concrete expectation. God's going to do something here. Maybe there's people here tonight and you feel like you're on the verge of God doing something. Be willing to sacrifice the physical to pray for that expectation. Combine faith with works. Don't sit on your hands. Don't stop short of completion. When you see nothing, go back. You see nothing, go back. You see nothing, go back. You see nothing, just keep going. Keep going. And then you'll rejoice in a realized expectation. Elijah was so happy, he outran Ahab's chariot. Now you think about that. You know about a bad day for Ahab. All of his prophets are gone. And now this Baptist prophet, I'm sure he was a Baptist. I'm sure he kind of fits the Baptist mold, wild and crazy. And now he's running beside the chariot. Yeah. And you'll run too when your expectation is realized. You may not run, but you'll rejoice before the Lord. That's how to realize your expectations. Let's pray. Father, I don't know why I preach this tonight, but maybe there's something. Somebody here in this room. And God, they just feel like they sense that from you they're on the verge of something wonderful, something miraculous. Elijah heard the sound. Maybe nobody else heard it, but he did. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to sacrifice the physical for the spiritual, and help us to combine faith with works and not sit on our hands and just ask you to do what we can do. Help us to see it through to completion. Help us not to give up. And thank you for the joy that comes when the expectation is realized. I pray you help some person, really encourage some person tonight, as only you can. If you're here tonight, you're lost and unsaved, now's the time to get saved. Trust Christ. If you're here to be baptized, now's the time to come. But maybe your heart's just pounding. Maybe something has happened recently in your life and you think, you know what, maybe there's hope. And there's some kind of expectation you haven't had for a while. You want to see that through to realization. God speak to you tonight. Has He? Honor Him by speaking back to Him. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The pianist has the prayer tonight, has the song of invitation. Is there an expectation? Is there?